Good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all again here at Cafe Church, particularly if you're visiting us or if you're new. My name is Weber, and I don't always talk like Pee Wee Herman. I just have tonsils the size of grapefruits in the back of my throat at the moment, that's all. And don't feel sorry for me. I feel a lot better than I sound, but this is what you're going to have to put up with for the rest of tonight, so sorry. Now, we're going to read the Bible, and if you flip open or click open to Hebrews chapter 10, that's what we're going to be reading through. And I just thought while you were doing that, I'd share with you what I use on my phone. I have an Android. Yay! I have an Android. All right. And I found on the Play Store, if you just type in Bible, you get this app called YouVersion, and it's really, really good. It's got all your modern translations, actually more than you need in your in the app itself. App is tiny. Doesn't always run like a dream, but it works. So if you're looking for some way to carry your Bible around, or if you're just wanting to get into the Bible, YouVersion, And if you have an iPhone, well, switch over to an Android phone is what I might suggest. Oh, is that right? Right, notice all these fanboys coming out. Oh, sorry, I've just offended half of you, haven't I? Maybe these days only 10% of you can actually carry iPhones. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 10. We've been working through the book of Hebrews, and we're up to kind of, I think I was saying, sharing with you guys last week that Hebrews is like there's three mountains that you got to climb. The first, about four chapters or so, you get this great mountain where you see the majesty of Jesus, who is the supreme son. And then there's the warning after it. And then you get the middle bit. That's kind of like Mount Everest. Right? That's the big, big rock where we talk about Jesus as the high priest, this new priesthood he mediates, his sacrifice, this new covenant, lots of really, really meaty stuff to kind of sink your teeth into. And obviously, chapter 6 there, the big warning. We're kind of coming down the foothills of that second mountain. We're about to hit the last peak, if you like, before we finish with Hebrews, where we actually turn to look at what it means to respond to Jesus. Next week, we'll be looking at the chapter about what it means to trust, what it means to be faithful to God, and also a whole lot of other things after that as well. But Hebrews chapter 10, it's the kind of the footsteps as we're coming down that middle mountain, having talked about Jesus' high priesthood and the law. And here's how it starts. Chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all. They would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.' First, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made.' Then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them.' And after that time, says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifices for sins. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Let me just lead us in a time of prayer, and a short time of prayer, and a short prayer, and we'll dive into this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much that it is alive and present to us. And we pray tonight as we open it up, your Spirit will make it clear to us. We'll shine a torchlight, not just into this passage, but into our hearts as well, and show us how to respond to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just another quick show of hands. Who likes garage sales? Yep, it's cool places to get bargains. Well, friends, imagine, like Dan paying $5. You paid $5 for a piece of paper that ended up worth a whole lot more than that. And that's exactly what happened to this guy called Tony Marone. In 2008, this California man, he bought a box of documents at a neighborhood garage sale. Just an ordinary garage sale, just down around the corner from him. When he got home, he sorted out his kind of haul and noticed that one of these documents is his quaint 1917 stock certificate. Thank you. For 1,625 shares of this Palmer Union Oil Company. Never heard of it, right? It doesn't exist anymore. Anyway, he did some investigating and found out this Palmer Union Oil Company merged with a company, a few years after 1917, and then merged with another company he's never heard of, but merged with another company that you may have heard of. The company is called Coca-Cola. And to cut long story short, it entitled him to 1.8 million shares worth an estimated $905,000 US, or for $5. That many shares, that would have made Mr. Marone the largest non-institutional shareholder of Coca-Cola in America and the richest garage sale hunter in history. Maybe the Guinness Book record of bargains. He was a happy man, but spare a thought for the poor people who sold that box of documents at that garage sale. Imagine how they must have felt when they realised what they had sold. They sold a treasure for a pittance. Friends, we've been working through Hebrews, this book of Hebrews, He has been the preacher, the writer of this letter, or more likely the preacher, has been educating his hearers, reminding them how valuable Jesus is, how much of a treasure he is, because he doesn't want us to easily give up Jesus, to easily give up a treasure for a pittance. He is of immense value. So our preacher gets personal with them this week. He gets personal with them because he wants them and he wants us to keep following Jesus and not sell out on the prize. We've just read chapter 10, and the first half of it, you'll remember if you're here last week, is a great reminder of where we've been. The idea that in Jesus we have the ultimate of everything. Jesus is this ultimate priest, right? Offering the ultimate sacrifice, namely himself, right? In the ultimate place to offer sacrifices, that is, in the very presence of God. Now, you may know too that there's plenty of time afterwards for questions. So, if you've got any questions that are backed up from those few weeks, feel free to ask them if it pops up now. But we'll have a couple of minutes for question time and comments after that. But what's happening is that basically he's summing up the line of argument. There's a line of logic and reasoning that the preacher in Hebrews has been taking us through. And if you take a look in your notices, if you have a copy in front of you, there's a little kind of A5 insert with a little chart in there saying that says Jesus is better. If you've missed the first six talks, that's kind of a lifesaver. That'll save you in an exam. Not that we're going to have an exam. But it basically sums up in all the different ways that the preacher in Hebrews has been saying Jesus is better. By the way, don't worry if you missed out on well, there's plenty of those in the around these other tables as well. Jesus, the Son of God, is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron, and he's better than his line of Levitical priests, because all of them and all the things in the Old Testament, they're a shadow of the reality that was to come. All right, the shadow. The left side of the page there, a bit shadowy, a bit kind of faint, all right, and the reality on the right side of the page saying how Jesus is better. Now, my wife, Beck, goes to gym, goes to AJ's practically every day in the morning, and she goes to gym before the kids get up, quarter to six o'clock or so. And so, when the kids get up, Beck usually isn't home yet, they've only just got their grumpy dad. And what they do is they get really excited when they see Beck's shadow pass the front window, when they can see Beck's shadow. They get really excited because they know that, it's actually not because that the shadow looks like mummy, like the game that they would play, like, you know, what does this shadow look like or what does that cloud look like? It's not because the shadow looks like mummy. It's because they know mummy is just around the corner and she's a lot more fun than daddy is at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. Right? Why get excited at the shadow when the reality is right here? That's been the argument of Hebrews all throughout. The reality is here in Jesus. Jesus is the reality that the shadows in the Old Testament has been pointing forward to. He is the ultimate. And so now the preacher turns from all of that theory to give us the application. What do we do with that now? In a sentence, the preacher says to the Christians that he's writing to, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus together. So point one on your outlines then. Again, notices will be quite handy for you. It's got 3 points there, and that'll kind of tell you where I'm up to there. The first point is, let us. There are three let us phrases, and they revolve around having confidence to approach God because of what and who we are in Christ. So confidence in God, 1A. Our passage kicks off with this statement of confidence. Have a look at it with me. Verse 19 in chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The logic is very, very simple. We've seen it week after week. Jesus has done it all. His blood, or another way of saying his death, washes our sin away. All right? His body is sacrificed, and that opens the way for us to get to God. So let's go in. The way's open. Imagine if Dreamworld had this day where it was just no charge. The way's open. You'd be down there with all your mates, wouldn't you? Joining mile-long queues to go on the rides. The way's open to go into God. Let's go into God's presence with confidence. And let us never let go of this great news promised by God, who is a promise keeper. Verse 23, let's keep reading. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Following Jesus is like holding on to a treasure of great worth. But problem is, sometimes the cost is more than we like to bear. If you look down a little bit further, these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians in the first century AD that the preacher's talking to, they've actually had to pay a price already for holding on to Jesus. Have a look at verse 32. Look further down there. There's a mention of this great contest. Right, there's been a great contest in the face of suffering. They've had experience of paying the price, their public insults and persecutions, right, or stood by those who experience persecutions and public insults. And they've looked after and supported those people who've been dragged to prison for following Jesus. Now, just a quick kind of fun fact for the day. Prison in the first century AD is nothing like prison is today. When I used to work down at Inala Community Health there, I'd get guys who come in from Wakehole Prison and they look, you know, often, you know, well-dressed, healthy, you know, not all that healthy because they've had to come and see me as a physio. Sometimes they have a guard, sometimes they wouldn't, but they look pretty kind of all together. In the first century, if you landed up in prison, you end up in this little box of a cell with no windows, with only just the clothes on your back, which may be torn or beaten because you've been flogged before you've been chucked into prison. They feed you half what they would feed a slave, all right, and they work you like a slave. And if you didn't have people looking after you, more than likely you would die either of disease or exposure, or from the cold or from the heat. That's life in prison in the first century. And there was great social stigma against it. Right, so for these guys to then be going to the prisons to look after Christians who've been dragged to prison, that is a great sacrifice. For them to look after them so that they don't perish in prison, it's showing great support. And some of those people, if you keep looking there in those verses, they've even had their property confiscated. The houses, their agricultural land taken away from them. See, they've paid a great price. Holding on to that treasure has been costly for them. Now, I haven't heard of too many people who've had their properties confiscated or being thrown into prison for being a Christian today. Laughed at, maybe, but not in prison. What does it mean for it to be costly for Christians today to be following Jesus, to be holding on to him as our treasure? Well, friends, you at your work, you might have passed up a promotion that might have taken you away while your children are young. You might have said no to overtime so that you can spend a good amount of time growing your children's relationship with Jesus, spending time with your wife. As a woman, you might have given up going back to work to do the very same things. So you might have held on to your integrity in the office or in the lunchroom and not dabbled in office politics or gossip or kissing up and miss the promotion. See, what I'm saying is often the cost for Christians today is financial. It's financial. It's in dollar terms. And I think that for now, that's probably as bad as it's going to get. That's the sort of suffering and hardship we'll face as 21st century Australian Christians. But the temptation is still real. It's going to be there to let go of Jesus. The temptation will come as you watch people who've made different choices to you, whether they're Christians or not, pay off their mortgage because they have a better job or a higher paying job. Move on to their second or third or fourth home and get ahead of you on the Monopoly board. Or else send their children to schools that you can't afford. Holidays, go on holidays you can only envy at. Drive cars you can only dream about. And friends, often you will feel like a fool if you haven't already, if you haven't had those moments sticking with Jesus. At those times, the question for us is, do you have confidence in Jesus? That the most important thing that we need is sorted in Jesus. That the forgiveness of our sins by his blood, open access to God through his body, and that the most important thing for people to know, for people we love, like our family, our spouse, our children, the most important thing for them is to actually know Jesus. Do you have confidence in that? I mean, it sounds like foolishness to the world. Who would want to give up the enjoyment of this life for Jesus? Well, only someone who is confident that they have a great treasure of great worth. It's been a man, a missionary to South America by the name of Jim Elliot. He went to some of the most dangerous tribes, worked with the most dangerous people in South America to proclaim Jesus, to tell them about Jesus, and proclaim the treasure that they could have in Jesus. He knew the price he might have to pay, and in time, he paid it. That is his life. To the world, it seemed like foolishness for this promising young American man and his wife, his young wife, to give up their life that way, him literally. But have a listen to what he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, Jim Elliot understood that his life, it's not the treasure that he could keep, but that Jesus is the treasure that he can't lose. Friends, if you follow Jesus, if you believe in Jesus here tonight, do you feel that? Do you understand that? Are you willing to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess in Jesus because of his great worth? And so, will you draw near to God and ask him to help you stand in those moments where you're being called to make a decision to choose and hold on to Jesus? Well, friends, it sounds like following Jesus, holding on to him, it's this massive undertaking that it requires our very lives. And friends, it is. Following Jesus will cost you your life. But be encouraged, because we don't do it alone. The second important thing, and the important encouragement is for us to do that, to encourage and care for one another as we hold on to Jesus together. Point 2b, care for one another. That's a second cluster of let us phrases. And it shifts our focus to caring for one another. Have a look in verse 24 and 25 with me. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, when something is really, really important, we should help each other. I mean, we do that. We urge each other on in sport, don't we? All right, when we're watching from the sideline, when we support one another in work projects, when we have one of those. If the blessing of following Jesus that we are called to as a family lasts all eternity, if that's the prize, it would be absolutely wrong and scandalous, wouldn't it, if we didn't help one another to persevere in our faith. So as we consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deed, the preacher starts us off with this really important reminder of meeting together. But what are we talking about here? Is it just talking about church on Sundays? Is it talking about maybe growth group as well? Or is it talking about other things? Well, friends, if spurring one another on is the reason to get together, then as we kind of hang on to Jesus together, well, it can't mean that we'd be satisfied with getting together once or twice a week to say hello after the service, after our time here, to chit-chat, maybe or to see each other in growth groups, study the Bible, have a laugh and then go home. That can't be it. There must be something more than that. I mean, have you seen spurs for horses? In the first century, they look like that. That's called a spike spur that a Roman cavalryman would wear on his spur. And I'd imagine they wouldn't be all that comfortable for animals, for the big horse. Spurring each other on is that action where we actually prick each other into action. Now, I'm not saying we get carried away and we kind of look to hurt each other or rebuke each other every time we get together. Might be quite entertaining to see for a little while, but that's not what it's talking about. But we get together so we can spur each other on, help each other to follow Jesus with our hearts and our hands. That's the point. So let me give you a personal example. When I did my apprenticeship for kind of ministry, doing this sort of thing here at Acacia Ridge years ago now, that's kind of what my trainer did for me. Some of you might remember him. He's a guy by the name of Steve Blanco. Sure, we'd catch up at his place or at church or my place, meet up, chat about stuff that's happening, do some formal training, receive some feedback for some of the stuff that I've been doing that he's been looking at. But what Beck and I actually appreciated most was actually being graciously and regularly invited into their family. It was precious time because we got to breathe in how the gospel worked out in their lives, in family, in seeing how they're parented, in their marriage relationships with one another, and also in the gracious way that they just dealt with life together. Friends, for those of you who are older and have been walking with Jesus longer, you may not realize, a thought might have never occurred to you, that a lot of young people, a lot of us, as young couples, young families, we actually haven't had living with Jesus modeled to us. We don't actually know how to live as Christians. So why not consider taking us under your wing? Show us and encourage us by inviting us into your lives. That's my story. I thought I'd ask a couple of more people. One of them couldn't make it because she's quite unwell. We'll pray for her. We'll pray for Lauren a bit later. But Nilo, I've asked to pop up for a second. So come on, mate. Let's give him a warm Cafe Church welcome.
Thank you. Thanks, Webb.
Mate, so in terms of meeting together and breathing in how the gospel works in someone's life, do you want to just tell us very briefly, how you come to be, not so much, I guess you became a Christian through the process, but how did you end up in church, particularly this church in the first place?
Yeah, sure. Thanks, Webb. I guess I left school, went to uni, and was looking for a place to live because I moved out of home. And I ended up moving in with a guy who was Christian, and he used to come to this church. His name's Rob. And anyway, so I moved in, got to know him. We got along really well, got to be good mates, and used to hang out on the weekends, go and do stuff together, hang out with some of his friends. And I thought he was a pretty good bloke, and he invited me along to church one day, and I came along and I thought, it's not just him, but there's a bunch of other people who are really nice people that he knows here as well. So, and I came along a couple of times after that, and he also used to have a group that just met, used to have supper after church together at his house. So I got to sort of continue to get to know them a bit better through that. And I guess, just kept coming to church. And one of the things that sort of struck me was there were lots of genuine people here, but also they taught the Bible in a way that I could understand it. And I guess just through coming along, eventually after some time, I got to understand what Christianity and the Bible was all about and about what Jesus was about. And I decided I want to be a Christian and follow Jesus.
Wow, that's awesome. So just at the beginning there, literally you kind of parachuted into a Christian's life, really. You were living with Rob, so you couldn't get any closer to that. Was it kind of weird, did you guys only ever kind of talk about sort of maybe church things, or did you guys share other things that were kind of normal?
Mostly a lot of normal things, although church is obviously normal for us now. But Rob liked music, so we'd talk about different bands he's into and different CDs he's gotten or whatever. We'd hang out, go to the movies, watch TV, whatever.
Yeah, cool.
The first time I came to church, we went to Movie World for his birthday, and we're on the way back, and he said, there's not much sort of time before I sort of for him to make it home and then come to church. So did he mind if I did I mind if I came along?
And
I
said, that's sneaky. So, there you go.
There literally wasn't enough.
Was that the first time you came to church?
Yeah, that's the first time I came to church.
All right, good plan.
It was after Movie World.
So yeah, good. Now, I mean, it sounds like you did all sorts of normal stuff together, but was there something different about the way in which you guys related, or, you know, all those sort of things happened that kind of told you that this is a little bit different to what you might find with other friends who weren't Christians?
Yeah, I guess Rob struck me as a real genuine sort of bloke. What you saw was what you got. And he was also a person who... I guess what you saw was someone who was genuine and who cared about people, and he certainly, you know, was interested. If there was something that was stressing me out about uni or whatever, he'd take the time to listen and talk about it or whatever and give me advice. And he was someone who, yeah, really genuinely cared, and I think that was probably a large part of it, just the way he showed that. And then I guess as I became more interested in church and Christianity, he sort of would, you know, give me a good book to read or share with me some stuff that he'd learnt, or I could always go and ask him questions about things. Sweet. And he was happy to answer them.
Yep, great. Yeah. Cool. Well, thanks for sharing with us, mate. Yeah.
No worries, brother.
I'll grab that off you. Feel free to grab Nilo afterwards. So that was Andrew, by the way. forgot to introduce him at the start. And chat to him about his experience. And as you can see there, that the impact of sharing life with somebody made all the difference. In Nilo's life. That's actually where this phrase, do not give up meeting together, we usually use it as an apology to say, this is why you should come to church. But that's only just the tip of the iceberg. We don't have to confine that phrase to be talking about this time we spend for a couple of hours on a Sunday, or even just expand it to growth groups. Let's start sharing life together and avoid just having surface relationships where we kind of bump off each other and not have any lasting transformative change in our lives. Friends, I think one of the great ways that we can probably just start here at Cafe Church is many of you in growth groups. Obviously, I'm really encouraged that many of you are regular to growth groups. But why not start having, you know, people over from your growth group, you know, not during growth group time, obviously, but just some other time in the week. Just get to know other people in your growth group a bit better. Start practicing hospitality one another. Friends, it says, do not give up meeting together. Instead, let us spur one another on towards love and good deed. Church is just the tip of the iceberg. If we're serious about holding on to Jesus, we have to be serious about doing that as a community and investing deeply in each other's lives. Let us have confidence, it says, in God and hold on to Christ, caring for and encouraging each other to do so all the way until the end. Because the flip side is that there is great danger. There's great danger if we don't. So point two on your outlines. We'll go a bit quicker from here. Christianity is not a game. You cannot get anything worse if you're a follower of Jesus than ignoring and drifting from Christ. Have a look at verse 26. Have a listen to these sobering words. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, dread and fear, they're strong words today, aren't they? They're negative words that we might be a bit embarrassed about. But friends, a healthy sense of the fear of God is nothing to be embarrassed about. It's not about being so scared that you're paralyzed, that you can't do anything. It's actually having a healthy respect for who God is and what he has said. I had my first car prang, my first car crash, not far from here actually, just down Postle Street. And I'd only had my license about a year. Prior to that, you could say I had no fear, all right? The sticker, no fear, it wasn't popular back then. Shows you how old I am. But I may as well have had one put on my back window. I was reckless as anything, driving around. And they didn't have a kind of P-plate sort of system then either. So, but straight after being T-boned at this intersection for failing to give way, or to start with, that rest of that weekend, it was the start of it. It was a Friday afternoon when it happened. I was a nervous wreck. I was so fearful I couldn't drive on the road. We went up the coast that very weekend, and obviously I didn't drive. And when I tried driving once we'd gotten there, I actually couldn't steer straight. I was just a nervous wreck. I got over that, thankfully. So, yeah, don't worry about me on the road so much. But you might like to leave the car park before I go. I now, you could say, have a healthy respect. And yes, fear for what can happen on the road. And I obey give way signs, and I stop at stop signs now because I know what can happen if I don't. And friends, fear God, fearing God, a healthy sense of fearing God is like that. When he has told us what will happen if we walk away from Jesus, if we dare turn our backs on Jesus so as to trample him underfoot, treat his blood like it's sewage, and fling God's forgiveness back in his face. If you do that, the preacher says, be afraid. Be very afraid. And friends, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus here tonight, welcome. I really love having you here. In a way, you're kind of listening in on a kind of conversation that I hope, though, even though it's a conversation from a preacher to his Christian listeners, will give you a sense of how much we treasure and we want to treasure Jesus, because he is so, so, so good and important. The Bible, I'm not actually trying to scare you or anyone here, except the Bible says, fear God, who judges his enemies with consuming fire. I would love to be able to say, here's Jesus, take him or leave him, but I can't. The Bible's basic storyline says that we've all deeply offended God by not having God as our God, not living that way. Instead, we live as ourselves as gods, little gods running around, and we deserve the punishment of death. But God has given us Jesus, who acted for us as a mediator, as a priest, and offered himself as a sacrifice freely. And that offer is free. That's the good news of the Christian Bible. So to reject him would be a terrible mistake. And friends, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but the Bible commands us to repent, to change the direction of our lives, and to live with Jesus as Lord. So please, if this grabs you at all, please take time to think it through. Have a chat to the people who might have brought you along. It'd be great to hear what you think about this. Friends, there is great danger if we don't hold on to Jesus together in community, but there is great joy as well if we do. Point three, the joy if you do in verse 32 and 30 to 39, is that staying with Jesus brings eternal joys, which outshines any of the fleeting joys in this world. Verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come. That is Jesus, and he will not delay. Every now and then, Who magazine and a whole host of other magazines that you'll find in Doctor Surgeries have an edition that they call Where Are They Now? Where are they now? They look at swim stars and reality TV stars and where they are in 10 years' time. Friends, I ask you tonight, where will you be in 10 years' time? Will you still be playing around on the fringes of a church without really getting committed and involved? Or will you be going on strong in your faith and helping others to stay loyal to Jesus? Will you have thrown away your confidence for the sake of passing pleasure? Or will you be persevering in the face of suffering, living as an example of someone waiting for your reward from God? Friends, as Cafe Church here, will we be known as a church in 10 years' time where we're a sea of smiling faces on Sunday nights, but closed doors and closed hearts to each other as we live during the week? Or will we be known as a community that is truly vibrant, that truly has Jesus in our midst, where we are all painfully, but truly and surely being transformed to look more and more like Jesus as we share deeply in our lives with each other? Following Jesus, it's holding on to a spiritual treasure of great worth. And friends, I hope you're getting it tonight. It is a team effort. We need each other for it. But friends, it's a team effort, but it's not a game. It's not a game. Drift from Jesus, and there is nowhere else you can go. So let us keep holding on to Jesus together.